the highlights through the book of Exodus and notice the three main themes of the book: God bringing Israel out of Egypt, God getting glory, manifesting His glory really to the world by triumphing over Egypt. Egypt was a powerhouse in the world at that time. I noticed with you a little bit concerning the plagues, that they were judgments upon the gods of Egypt. And also, God establishing Israel as a peculiar nation. It's interesting to notice God bringing Israel out of Egypt. He guides them through the wilderness to bring them down to a place set apart to give them a law unlike any other that was given to mankind. And so God had determined to make Israel His peculiar people, just as we are in the world today, remembering Galatians 6, verse 16, the Israel of God. James 1, and verse 1, James, that a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Why did James write that? He was writing to Christians scattered abroad within the world. And the Greek word there is diaspora, the scattered abroad, which we get from Acts 8, verses 1 through 4, beginning, church dispersed away from Jerusalem. Well, the Israel of God. What is, in fact, the Israel of God today? It's us, the church. And so when we study what Israel did, both good and bad, we see illustrations that should help us today in understanding what can happen to us, what we can receive, and how we ought to act, not in particular detail necessarily, but in principle. And so, in fact, we understand even more about Romans 15, verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so we learn something. Well, tonight as we look at Exodus chapter 32, we're going to notice what happened to the people. And we're going to notice some things about what God did, how He reacted, and maybe one of the most important things is how Moses reacted in all of this. The people were wicked, yes. Several will end up being killed because of these things. But Moses is a shining example of righteousness here, as far as the choices that he made. Moses was up in the mount. You remember God began giving the law of Moses, as it's called, that is, the special law that separated the people from patriarchy, living under the patriarchal law or patriarchy. And that began in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And now we're down to verse 32. Well, God called Moses into the mount, and there he was for many days. And the people began to be very impatient. They had spent more than 200 years in slavery in Egypt, and perhaps more than 400 years, depending on how one would understand what Paul tells us later in the New Testament and what it said in other places about their sojourn in Egypt. And they can't wait more than 40 days for Moses to come down out of the mountain. And they're ready to turn their back on God. Well, we see this great example in Moses, but we also see the tenor of what Israel will be like throughout their generations. You remember why that Stephen said in Acts 7, as we end the chapter there, and he's talking to the Pharisees to whom he was speaking, "You're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost." Well, he had been talking about the fact that their fathers had killed the prophets. Why did Jesus say what he did in John 8 and verse 44? "That ye are of your father the devil, and what he does you will do." And all the time, and they would say, "We have never been in bondage to anyone." And when in fact they were at that very time in bondage to sin. Well, we see this type of thing going on right here in Exodus 32, as the nation of Israel is just beginning And we need to be careful, brethren, as we learn these lessons, not to be like these people. Never to become stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears. Let's begin in verse 1, Exodus chapter 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, that's out of Mount Sinai, receiving the word of God, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron. Well, why did they not gather themselves together unto God? That's not what it says. They gathered themselves unto another man, unto Aaron. Well, Aaron's going to have his guilt in all of this as well. He should have stopped this, but he did not. And said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not or know not what has become of him. That puts me in mind of 2 Peter, when it speaks about those who said, Well, where is the Lord's coming? There in chapter 3. Well, you remember how Peter addresses that. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, these people are saying, Where is Moses? Where is the coming of Moses? He's supposed to be up in this mountain receiving the Word of God. Well, we're not willing to wait. Brethren, that happens to us too. We're not willing to wait on the Lord. We're to be steadfast. Go back to James chapter 1. We are to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations or various outward trials, knowing that the trying of our faith worketh patience, and patience, steadfastness there. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Well, the word perfect there has to do with being steadfast. Well, these people weren't being perfected, were they? They would have waited on the Lord no matter how long it took. Should they not have been glad that God had taken them out of Egyptian bondage? He'd done all these great and wonderful things for them up to this time. The crossing of the Red Sea, the destruction of Pharaoh's army, the giving of water from the rock, the giving of manna. All of these great things. And He had spoken to them from Mount Sinai just not long before this, and they're already going astray. Brethren, be careful. But while we wait for Moses at the mount, that we forget to honor God. And yes, we wait on the Lord for what He does for us providentially. We need patience to endure, and these people are not enduring. Notice verse 2 now, And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings that were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. Aaron doesn't show any reluctance to do this deed. Then he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. How quickly they have turned aside from the one true living God unto idols made with hands. You remember the book of Isaiah, several chapters there, 43 through 45 or so, where Isaiah speaks of the man who goes out into the forest and chops down the tree. He takes a portion of the tree, cuts it up, and cooks his meal on it, and then he bows down to what's left because he fashions an idol out of it. How ridiculous. Well, these people have just taken the earrings out of their ears and used that to fashion a god which they... I see Delane shaking his head in disgust. And why not? This is ridiculous. Ridiculous, brethren. How quickly have they turned away unto the physical because they were impatient, not willing to wait on the Lord. Well, now they have declared that these be thy gods. Did they not have a one true God? You remember what God had told them with His own voice from Mount Sinai, beginning Exodus 20 and verse 1? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Neither shall you bow down to them nor serve them. Have they forgotten that? Yes, they have. But not all, but many. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast of the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. What are they doing? They've determined their own way. puts you also in mind of Romans 10, verses 1 through 4. And Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer unto God for Israel is that they might be saved." And he goes on to say, "I bear them record that they have a zeal toward God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and going about to establish their own righteousness," watch it now, "have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." What are these people doing? Going about even to establish their own way of worshiping. Well, is this outside of the view of God? Oh no. Don't think for a minute that God didn't know exactly what's going on. We look at verse 7. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." Will we be so foolish as to think that if we corrupt ourselves out of the one true way, that God won't know? Not for the least small second. Notice what else he says in verse 8, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them." Is God sweeping this under the rug and saying, "That's okay, well, they just didn't know, or they didn't understand, or they're lonely, or they're hurting"? Doesn't matter. When God tells us to do something, He already has, it's already understood that it will work what He has given us to do. These people should have been patient in the Lord, steadfast, waiting for whatever it is that God would have them to do. But no, they haven't done that. "They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it." They're already breaking the commandments that God gave them just a few days before, orally from Mount Sinai. Now, brethren, that's a little hard for me to understand, but these people seem to be able to do that, to actually hear the voice of God audibly and then turn away. Well, that's exactly why Abraham told the rich man, you remember the rich man had told Abraham, "Send somebody back from the dead for my five brethren who remain on the earth." Abraham said, "No. They have the law and the prophets." He said, "Even if one would return from the dead, they will not hear him. They have the law and the prophets. Let them hear them." Brethren, it doesn't make any difference. You either hear the Word of God as He has given it to you in whatever age you live, or you don't. And these people had received that Word of God according to God's own will at this time, and that would be in an audible way from Mount Sinai. You see, people are much the same in every generation. They've turned away from it. If God so chose to talk to people today audibly, there'd still be people today in 2011 who would turn away from it. It wouldn't make any difference. Well, they've made themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it, and they have sacrificed thereunto and said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Do you remember how God prefaced the giving of the Ten Commandments there in Exodus 20? "I am the God that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." We had a bulletin article about that not very long ago. Things that they needed to remember. Remember who I am. God is justified in telling people that. Remember who I am. They have forgotten. "And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." How true. There will always be that way, and they are yet today concerning the gospel. Those who will not serve God and those who try to hold on to the Jewish religion. For there are those who do, yet today in 2011. Yes, they are stiff-necked. "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them. And I will make of thee a great nation." Now this is where I had mentioned a little while ago about how Moses deals with this. God knew how Moses would react. God's not going to wipe out the people, but Moses has an opportunity here to speak what's right. God was, in fact, upset with the people. Brethren, you do not want to take lightly when God is upset, when He is wrathful. There is nothing that can stop God. Nothing. But He does change His mind sometimes. And so it is here as well. And this is a test for Moses. Notice now how Moses reacts. He pleads first of all for God's sake, for him, for who he is. And this shows Moses' priority. He understands what's most important in all of this, and it's not him, it's not Israel. It is God. It's him, his glory, that's most important. Moses besought the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Moses hadn't forgotten who God was. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he, that's God, bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Moses understood that that is the very thing that was attributed to the pagan gods. This is what the gods of the world do, according to those who believe in them. They didn't really, because they're not real. But this is the very thing that is attributed to the pagan gods. The gods of Egypt would do such things. They would destroy people. That's why people would sacrifice their children to Molech, to appease the gods so that they wouldn't destroy them. Moses understood that. You remember that he was reared up in Pharaoh's house and trained in all the knowledge of the Egyptians. He knew about the Egyptian gods and he knew how they would react. And remember, Egypt is a very powerful nation in the world at this time. He's thinking of how God will seem to other nations. And so he says, turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. He's asking God to change his mind. Don't do this thing which thou hast said. Now I want to break right there and notice, go back up to verse 10, and notice God, what God offered Moses. And I will make of thee a great nation. Moses could have been like Abraham. And I'll be the father of a great nation. You remember what Satan tempted the Lord with? Matthew 4 and Luke 4. See all these great nations? All this shall be yours if you'll fall down and worship me. What did Jesus say? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I have this example right here, although God is not tempting Moses like that in any way. We're not saying that. But notice how Moses could have taken these things if his heart had been evil. Look what could be for me. Moses is not like that, and God knew that. And that's the reason why God's not tempting him with this. He knew Moses. He knew what he would do. But you notice here, Moses has no such thoughts. His first and primary thing is to honor God's glory. And that's what he's saying. That's the thing that he asks of God. Do not do this thing to bring reproach upon your name. That's the way Moses is looking at this thing. God never does anything to reproach his name. But again, this is a test for Moses. Now, notice verse 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. He reminded the Lord, although the Lord didn't need this brought back to his memory, but this is credit to Moses, remember the promises that you've made to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I know, God, that you will keep your promises. Moses made all the right answers here. He had the right attitude. He said the right words. And it pleased God. Notice how God reacted. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. That was a great test for Moses, and he came through so well. It's the reason why Moses is one of the finest, most faithful men that ever walked the face of the earth. Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, and on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. In other words, God wrote these himself by the finger of God. That's why it says the writing was the writing of God. They were the work of God. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." And he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." Moses knew what they were doing. Joshua thought that there was some type of disturbance in the camp. There's a war, there's fighting going on. Moses says, "No, that's not what's going on." And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. This is, brethren, this is righteous indignation. This is right and acceptable for us today. When we see sin in the earth, among our brethren or out in the world, for this to disturb you greatly, this is righteous indignation. And it is no sin. Notice what Moses does. Does he go down and coddle these people and say, "That's okay, well, you just didn't understand"? That's not what he did, is it? Notice, he saw the calf, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. Well, he should not have done that. But his anger was justified, not his action there in breaking the tables, casting them out of his hands. God will restore these later. Now verse 20. "And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it," or cast it upon the water, "and made the children of Israel drink of it." They saw and physically tasted the bitterness of the sins which they had committed. That's why he did those things. He burnt these idols and cast the ashes into the water and made the people drink it, so that they would have a physical remembrance of the evil thing that they had done, the bitterness of what sin can do. "And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" Why, Aaron? Well, we see an example right here, brethren, for those who are in leadership. Aaron had stayed at the bottom of the mount. Moses had gone up into the mount to receive the law of God. Joshua, his minister, had also traveled with Moses and was back away from Moses. But Aaron was down in the camp, and Aaron was supposed to be leading them, keeping the people. Well, we are charged, are we not, as we wait for the chief shepherd, our chief bishop, Jesus, who is the Christ? Those of us who are leaders in the church, are we not to keep the charges left for us? And not let the people do something to us that is to be brought away from God's law? Sometimes that happens, brethren. Elderships go awry. Men who are in leadership go awry because the people want certain things. That's what happened to Aaron. Who was most of all responsible for this sin? Aaron. Because he was the one that was in charge. He was the representative of God there with the people while Moses was away up on the mount. Now notice Aaron's very poor excuses. "And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot." He's talking about Moses. "Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief." Well, yes, I know that already, Aaron. You still have a responsibility. "For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. And as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him." Well, we just don't know because we're so impatient that we can't wait. "And I said to them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. And I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." How ridiculous. "I threw all this in the fire, and whoosh, out popped this calf." Well, that's ridiculous just on the face of it. What should Aaron have said to Moses? "I have sinned this great sin. Pray God forgive me." But he didn't do that here. Moses and Aaron, brethren, brothers, physical brothers though they are never going to be really spiritual equals. Yes, Aaron will be the first high priest, but he's just not of the same cloth completely as Moses. He had opportunity But there's always going to be some weakness there, evidently, with Aaron. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp. Now listen to this great cry. He said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." Who gathered themselves unto Moses? Was it not the priests? And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. You remember who we are? Children of God, each one of us is a royal priest, a priest unto God. When God calls, who is on the Lord's side, where will you stand? Will it be with God or with the world? And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." Here was the charge of the righteous to destroy the evil out of the camp. Brethren, that's what we do. We hate evil so much that we cannot stand it, and we will not abide it in our camp. We won't abide it in ourselves, and we won't abide it in another. Oh yes, we love our brethren, we love the world, we love each one, and we're as patient as we possibly can be with someone else. But when it comes down to the last straw, as it were, we say no, we are on the Lord's side. Come what may. We try all that we can with our brethren and with the world, but there comes a time when you have to ask, who is on the Lord's side? The children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. This was, you notice here, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." This is a command of God that this be done. Not Moses. It wasn't his word. He's just the one that told them. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. And how much significance there is here, I do not know, but it is interesting. Physical Israel is established here in these times. 3,000 died because of unrighteousness. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Church is established, spiritual Israel. How many were baptized that day into Christ? 3,000 souls. A restitution of that which had gone wrong in this day was found in Acts 2. At least as far as the numbers are concerned. Whether or not that has a tremendous amount of significance or not, I don't know. But it is interesting that there's 3,000 mentioned here and 3,000 also on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. For Moses had said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day." Notice here that Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves." Here is a work that needs to be done. Now, brethren, this is a parallel with church discipline. When it comes down to it, you have to stand for the right. You have to set yourself apart. Remember again, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin, for those who are left, that were not slain. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written." Now notice the continuation of Moses, of his willingness. You remember, Paul also wrote that I could wish myself accursed and cut off from Christ for my brethren. You see the same attitude. And in the Greek terminology there in that verse, in Paul's writing there, it's an idea of that which is impossible. And it is. You cannot wish yourself into hell to save someone else. It doesn't work that way. You cannot save anybody by sacrificing yourself unto hell. You may be called upon to give your life, but it won't be to give your soul unto hell. It never happens. But Paul is saying that because of his great love for his brethren. And Moses is talking about this now at this time there in verse 32 because of his great love for his own people. blot me out of the book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. No, Moses, you'll not pay for sin which you have not committed, but those who have sinned shall. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. There will be consequences for these actions. And the Lord plagued the people because they had made the calf which Aaron made. Still consequences for what they've done. Well, we notice the last lesson here. What did God do? Did God sit and pine over His people that were stiff-necked and weren't living the way they should? No, that's not a characteristic of God anyway. Is He going to have Moses sit and pine over the sin that they have committed? No. Is He going to have Aaron sit and pine over the sins that they've committed? No. Is He going to have the people sit and pine and mourn over the sins to where they can't do anything? No. What did God tell them to do? Therefore now go lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. And behold, mine angel shall go before thee. The pillar of cloud in the day and the pillar of fire by night. And the pillar would rest upon the tabernacle and they would know that God's presence was there in their midst. Did God give up on His people Israel? He did not. Did He want them to get up and go forward in righteousness after they had sinned? Absolutely. We need to learn that lesson today, even for ourselves. One of the reasons why when we do things we ought not to do, when we have sinned before God, need to rest assured that when we have truly repented of those and confessed the sin as we ought, taken care of everything, we've done what we should, and God will forgive us of our sins. And it's time to move on. Time to go forward. God wants us to go forward in righteousness, learn from your lesson, and move forward. And those are the very things that I'm supposed to teach. Was Moses supposed to teach the people? Move forward. Lay aside the weight of sin that does so easily beset us. Run the race which is set before us, and run it with joy. These people could put aside the sin if they'd live in righteousness and be faithful unto God and receive all the blessings. Well, Israel will sometimes be right and sometimes be wrong. They'll go on as a people throughout the centuries as they pass. Sometimes they'll be very righteous people. Most of the time they won't. God never gave up on them. And He ultimately gave them the best gift of all. John 3 and verse 16. So that His people, Israel, all Israel, all those who would be the seed of Abraham through righteousness, that's us, brethren, could partake of the blessings of God. All spiritual blessings are found in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. God does not forsake His people. That's the biggest lesson in this chapter. That God does not forsake His people, even when they sin. It's always up to you, to the last breath that you draw or to the last point of your ability, to make the choice to choose God, to serve Him. Be careful though, brethren, that you don't put yourself, harden your heart to a point of no return. That you wait too late and you're sick. You can't obey the gospel. You can't do what's right. Take care that you don't wait when you wronged your brother, lest tomorrow come and you not be able to. Take care of those things when they come before you. So many lessons to be learned from Israel, the nation of Israel. You look through the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, written by Moses. As Israel starts and is ready then to go into the promised land, they set the tide for everything that will come later. And we learn so many things. And that's the reason why God gives us these lessons, that we might learn from them and do that which God has commanded us to do. As far as I know, there's not anybody here tonight of an accountable age. It's not a member of the Lord's church. Could be, as I've said many times before, there could be a problem, could be questions that you have about those things. We're ready to help you. You know that you have to hear and believe and repent Confess your faith in Christ and be baptized for the remission of sin. Could be here tonight that one of us who are a member of the Lord's church, and looking at what we learned tonight, and you realize that I have made for myself a calf to worship because I have kept the sin that I won't repent of. If that be the case, give it up. Give it up. It's only bitterness in your mouth. Bitterness in the soul. It's all you can ever have from sin. If that be the case, you need to let go of it tonight. Do what's right. God is still waiting. As long as you draw breath and can make a lucid decision, you can do what's right. Do you have a need tonight? Do you need to come forward now as we stand and as we sing? 596.